Christ entering the world. We are working our way toward the cross of Calvary, and we're looking at Christ's life. And it's hard to get out of the very first part of the Gospels, because this is where not only the beginning of the ministry takes hold, but it is the part of the ministry that half changes the world. And by that, I mean that with just Jesus walking into the scene of humanity, the world is irrevocably changed forever and ever. And then, of course, when he walks out of that tomb resurrected, the world is again put into a flux. You know what a flux is? It's a place that's neither solid or completely liquid. There's a stage that's just in the middle. That's the best way to put it. If you're welding, you have flux on a rod, and it keeps things from sticking together before they're supposed to. It keeps the area clean so the metal can get together and bond and do what it's supposed to do. And then after that weld takes hold, then you take a little hammer and you knock the remaining flux off of it and see the weld, and hopefully it's pretty and beautiful and done the way it's supposed to be done. And sometimes a weld like that is stronger than the metal it starts with to begin with. Metal will break past that welded joint, and the weld will hold. Well, the world's in flux. The world's in a transition, yet today, 2,000 years after Christ walked onto the scene, we're neither in hell, and we're not quite in heaven. We're right there somewhere in between, but the world was changed because Christ walked on to the scene. The entire world expresses time as B.C., before Christ, and A.D., after death. That's just to put it simply, without going into the Latin. And we're not yet beyond A.D. Someday we will be A.C. That will be after His coming. The world will be made right then. I heard a prayer about that this morning. I heard someone mention that this morning, that the world's going to be right after He comes and claims His church. But it's not yet time. But it was time for Christ to walk onto the scene and change things forever. And what we did the last few weeks is we saw Christ walk onto the scene. We saw Him come and be announced by John the Baptist. We saw Him baptized. For two reasons. We saw Him baptized to obey God the Father and His order that all Jews would come to repentance and be baptized in the name of God. We saw Him baptized to set up the story about His birth, His life, His crucifixion, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The Bible is so deep and so full of this mystery of Christ that the world can't hardly get out of the flux that it's in. It can't decide whether to believe it or not. But you can't discount the fact that the world has changed, can you? Why in the world does the entire world say B.C., before Christ, and A.D., after His death? It's a fact. We need to get over it. And us, who believe, need to celebrate the fact that it is real, and we need to not complain about others not believing. We need to be the ones celebrating that it's true. We shouldn't have to come and be reminded of this every time we walk into one of His houses. We should celebrate it every day that it's true that God is real and that He came to save us. And that's where we ended up last week. We ended up seeing Christ, after He was tempted, He walked into His house, into His temple. It could be this place today if He were walking on the earth. He walked into His temple and He saw a bunch of people selling prayers. He saw them exchanging money. He saw them making a profit out of God's Word. And He cleansed the temple. In fact, He fashioned a whip, and with that whip, He flogged everyone and got them out of the temple that were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing in His Father's house. And He said, "My Father's house," and I'm just going to go ahead and paraphrase here, "My Father's house should be a house of prayer." And so He came to set things right. Not just to make peace with men, but to set everything right. And when He was in the temple, He told them, if you remember this, He said, "If you tear this temple down, then I can build it back in 3 days." And they thought He was referring to the building. God bless you. They thought He was referring to the building, and He was referring to His own holy temple, the body of Christ. They realized later what was going on, and they realize it today, but some people will not admit what was going on. He said, "If you tear this thing down, you put me on the cross." Of course, Christ allowed Himself to be put there. But they thought that they were harming Him. They thought that they were taking care of business and getting rid of this Christ that was interfering with their money making. Are you with me? This Christ came and said, "You're not supposed to be, this is not a profit business. This is not there's not supposed to be a P&L statement. This is about lives. This is about our souls. This is about spirit. It's not about bodies and flesh and buildings and stone and windows and carpet. It's about souls. You try tearing this thing down, and in 3 days I'll prove to you that I can raise it back up again. You can't keep me down." He was angry. And He went about healing after that. We were in the fourth chapter, or the second chapter of John when we were reading that. We ended up in verse 25, and He said, "I can't mess with mere mortals at this point in my life. We can't do that. I've got more work to do. There are some who will come and believe, and there are some who will not." And then we ended up, actually, finally in Matthew chapter 9, and we saw that He's not concerned about those people anymore that are going to be hard-hearted and just try to make a profit out of His business. He's going to have to just leave them go, let them do their own thing. He's making salvation available to everyone who will believe in Him. But He said, "I have not come to save those people who think they're saved. I've not come to save those who think they're righteous and above it all. I've come to save the sick that will admit that they're sick. I've come to heal the sick that will admit that they're sick." And that verse that we read together this morning is so important for you to understand. This Jesus, this God, this triune authority over all the earth and over all of the universes is talking about your soul. He's talking about eternity for you. This thing is so short-lived. The flesh during this life profits nothing. Why is that? Why did Jesus say that? How many of you are thinking you're going to live forever in this body? It's not going to happen. The flesh profits nothing while we're living. Why is that? Because from the moment you are born, you start to age, correctly? Cheese gets better with age, they say. Wine gets better with age, they say, until a certain point, and then it turns to vinegar. Some things get better with age. And I believe people can get better with age in Christ. I believe we can grow older and wiser and better and more fulfilled and more humble in Christ Jesus and become so much better as we age in Christ. So much better. But our bodies profit nothing. The flesh profits nothing. This will not profit. You are not going to get better looking and have more hair as you grow older. Mark, I'm just cool, man. I know this because I have 7 hairs left. He said, I've come to save those that will help each other and admit that they need help, and I have a plan for you while you're living here. Without this plan that we're about to discover this morning, our Christian worship is worthless. There is a temple, and it's the temple of God, and His name is Jesus. And He could have saved Himself from that cross, and He could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world and set Himself free. He could have done that, but no, He died alone, as that song says, for you and for me. You would think after He walked into His Father's house and saw them using it like Las Vegas, that He would have just been mad at everybody and said, the heck with it. This is over. It's done. I'm just going to start over again. And see, if I were God, that's probably what would happen. You ever been making anything and you get in the middle of it and it just keeps going wrong and just keeps going wrong and keeps going wrong? And then you finally just tear it up and start over? It's so easy to do on computers now. You just have to be careful. You don't hit the send button. You need to take a highlighter and make sure on your computer that you know where the delete key is and the send button. And they're very close together. And you see, the mind is trained. You know where each of those buttons are, but sometimes we get confused whether we should delete or send. Christ says, I've got a plan for you. I want to build your temple up because, see, my Bible says that your body has become, if you believe Him, the temple of the Lord. Your soul, everything that you breathe and everything that you think has a new beginning, and you're supposed to allow God to control those thoughts, emotions, and actions to build up the temple of God. When you leave this building today, we need to all be aware that we are representatives and ambassadors for the Lord when we walk out these doors, and people are watching us. He didn't get mad. He didn't destroy us. He didn't say, that's it, I've had enough of you, it's all over. He did something that only a God and a Savior like Jesus Christ would do. He gave us an instruction manual to build this temple up to glorify Him. And it's found in the Beatitudes. You can't look at Jesus' life. Excuse me. You cannot look at the life of Christ and avoid the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount. He was in what the entire world, three major religions consider. He was standing at a place where three major religions consider it the holiest of holies of holies. the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. We believe this is where this sermon was delivered. We believe that the Muslims believe that that's where their leader ascended into heaven. The Jews believe this is where God gave all the promises and all the commandments. And they fight over buildings. And there's been a war going on since Christ left this earth over a little patch of dirt in Jerusalem that people consider the Holy of Holies. I think my God would be ashamed of them today. It's not a spot on earth. This spot on earth that they say is the Temple Mount or the Holy of Holies, that spot in Jerusalem, is just a piece of ground. If Christ stood there, if He was standing there today, it would be holy ground. Guess what? He's not there today. It depends on who is standing there, whether it's holy ground or not. Are they believers in Christ Jesus? Do they say that Christ is in control? Do they say that there is only one person we should pray to ever, and that is Jesus Christ to reach God the Father, not through any person, through any other entity, in any other way? The Holy of Holies can dwell here in your heart, because that's where Jesus said, I will leave my Holy Spirit with you. And your body is to become the temple of God, and your mouth is supposed to be the spokesperson for Jesus Christ. How do we honor Him? How do we set about becoming this temple that God expects us to be? Well, here it is in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be fast-forwarding on the next week to get to the evening before He is crucified. We'll look at Him entering Jerusalem. We'll do a variety of things. But for right now, we have to understand His life is this, that we are supposed to use as a guide for our daily life to become the temple that we are supposed to be. It's called the Beatitudes. You can find it in Luke. I'd rather read it to you and be with you in the Word in Matthew chapter 5. Turn there. Excuse me. Just before you get to the 5th chapter, Jesus is ministering in Galilee in the 4th chapter and starts in verse 23. Excuse me. And this is scripturally Old Testament, correct? This is where Jesus was supposed to begin His ministry. And it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, 4th chapter, 23rd verse, excuse me, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were affected with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. And great multitudes followed Him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And if we had time, I would tell you all about the great things that He did leading up to this chapter when you look at the other Gospels. Suffice it to say that He was doing miracles enough that not just a few people wanted to follow Him, but throngs of people followed Him. So much that He had to go up into a mountain to look down on the people to preach to them. And it's a guide for building our temple to praise God while we are here on earth. Chapter 5, and it says, and He saw the multitudes, and He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him, and then He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, Excuse me.
Are you ready for the instruction?
Because here it is. Don't read it with a closed mind. I ask you to wake up this morning in Christ Jesus and awaken your spirit. Read this from a spiritual standpoint with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is instruction for us. You want to know what it means rather than just a simple statement? This is Jesus telling you and me to take care of all people who are seeking God. Remember, he said that I've come to heal and save the sick and those who will admit who are sick. Those that need help, remember he said that? Remember in Matthew 9 he said, that's why I've come and that's who I've come to save. Jesus gives us this instruction. We are to look after, look for, and take care of those people who will admit that they need help. Those that will admit that they need help and will come to Jesus and ask for help, he will say, help is granted, permission given, you can be saved if you just admit who I am. And he said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now what if you're one of the people that's never come to Christ Jesus? Here's your instruction as well. Today, it matters today, this moment. It matters that you say, I will humble myself to God and admit that I am a sinner and ask for forgiveness. And when you do that, you become the poor in spirit that Jesus is talking about. And he says, I will bless you. I will enter into your heart. I will stay with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, even until the end of this age. I will never leave you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's our instruction there again. It's a hope for all those who mourn. How many of you have lost a loved one? Everyone here? Probably. I'm not talking just about a family member. I'm talking about someone who's near and dear to you. Christ says, not only have I come to heal those sick, I've come to be with those who mourn. I've come to tell you that if your loved one believes in me and you believe in me, I'm going to reunite you someday. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to put you back together. You'll see Mom. You'll see Dad. You'll walk the streets of gold with them. This is a promise from God. These are Jesus' words. This is not to be taken lightly. Jesus is standing there on a mountain saying, this is the gift that I give to you. This is a gift. I love you. And if you mourn, I'll take care of you. Someday, I'll take those tears and I'll turn them into shouts of joy and acclamation for Christ. Can you imagine the reunion that you will have and I will have when we step over and we know that this is all real and God is God and it is absolutely positive that He saves us? I personally can't wait. I'm getting ready. I'm all wound up and tuned up to see that. I want to be there. I know there's more to this life than just being sick and laying in the hospital beds. I thank God for every nurse and every teacher and everyone that cares for everybody. But believe me, there'll be no need for your services in the great beyond. And thank God you won't need any preachers because the greatest preacher will be there. And we will know as we have been known. But think about, this is a reunion scripture here, folks. This is reunification with Christ. Blessed are those who mourn. it won't last long. It'll just be a day or two. I'm putting you back together. She's okay. She's just preaching. I'd come back there and preach with her. Have you seen how beautiful this child is? How beautiful all these children are? How do they learn how to behave in church? Duct tape. That's how. What's that? She doesn't want what? Oh, well, I don't either. I'm afraid of mice. Actually, rats. Ugh. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what that means? I ask you if you could have a wish come true while you're here. It means that while you're here, that if you will take care of each other and love one another and be kind to one another, look after the needs of other people, that you will create peace in your circle, and you will have peace on earth because of your goodwill toward men. Instruction for life. I am condemned to live here another second. I don't know when the Lord's going to take me. But while I'm here, should I create chaos or peace? What's the deal? I mean, is that a hard question to answer? But why are there people creating chaos on purpose? They're not going to inherit anything while they're here except chaos. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you get to see not only this earth, but you'll get to see the new Jerusalem come down and be a part of God's future plan to rule the earth for 1,000 years with Him. This goes deeper and wider than anything I can talk about. In fact, I only have a couple more minutes. We'll never get to the end. This is God's plan for you and for us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. You create your own living environment and space. Do you know that? It's time to stop blaming other people for ruining your life. It is time. Did you hear that? It is time to stop blaming other people for ruining your life. It's time to create this thing around you called peace. Only do that through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Again. That's why I came. See, he could have gotten mad. He could have just said, execute them, done with them. In a wink of an eye, he could have just called not just 10,000 angels, he could have destroyed the earth by just a blink of his eye. But he chose to go to the cross and shed his blood and become a sacrifice for my sin. This, my friends, is personal stuff. This is my existence. I either create this space of peace around my life, or I create havoc for myself and other people that get within my comfort zone. When we marry people, here, especially here at Vanderhoof, doesn't matter where they are, it can be outside. Marietta had a beautiful wedding up there. I tell the bride and her dad or whoever's giving her away, just get close enough to me for your comfort zone. And I have a comfort zone too. Physically. It's about right here. Unless you are my wife. One of my grandchildren, stay about right here. Okay, Lim? Got me? About shoulder length? Everybody has a comfort zone, but what happens inside that comfort zone? It defines who you are. It defines you. You're either approachable by other people or you're not, right? People either want to be with you or they want to avoid you like the plague. I'm now using a new deodorant. And I'm going to see if people run from me in Kroger or not now. I think maybe it could have been that all along. I'm trying clinical strength. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now we're getting into the gravity of this. If you ask, you will receive. But you need to ask. Why in the world would our God want anyone around Him that did not want to receive Him? And why would anyone want to be around you that you didn't want, that they don't feel comfortable with you as well? You create that comfort zone. You're building a, if you read these, you're building a temple for God that God wants you, that God wants to use you as a picture of Christ in this world. You need to become that picture. Your comfort zone must be welcoming. It must be warm and inviting. You must be willing to shed a tear if it's necessary, or share a laugh. You must be patient and kind and tolerant, and you must use the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life to build this temple. Your body, your earthly person, the one that everyone sees, is the temple of the Lord. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You'll reap what you sow. If you show no mercy toward anyone else, don't expect mercy for yourself when you call upon Him. It gets easier and easier to understand these as you go down through them. That's why I spent so much time on the first part. This is God's instruction for us to live a holier life and to build the temple that He wants the world to see. Because you see, He's not here. He is risen. He left us here to do His work. He did call 10,000 angels to save you and me. He has called angels to watch over you day and night. He's brought them into your households and into your cars and into your families. He's brought them there to comfort you in times of need and distress. He saved you from a million, zillion, trillion accidents that you could have been involved in and weren't. He saved you for a purpose that is higher and more wonderful than anything you could ever imagine. He saved your life. You're important. You're God's messenger. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Here's the instruction on how to look to the world. Jesus didn't just come to hang on a cross. He allowed Himself to put there, to be put there to show an example for all of us that we should commit everything we have to living this life of peace and mercy everyone else. How can the world change? You see, the world changed and we're done. Listen, didn't the world change? We know the world changed. You can't do anything about that. It's a fact. It's what I explain to people who say they don't believe. I don't argue with them. I just ask them, can you go back through history? I don't care how many degrees you have in history or anthropology or whatever you have. I don't care how old they say this earth is. I don't even want to talk about that. It doesn't matter to me. Maybe with God, the first day of creation was 10 billion years. So what? I don't care. 7 days to God may be 7 trillion billion zillion years. What matters is, do you believe that He created this or you don't? He loved you. He loves me. You can't tell me the world did not change because Jesus Christ came. It's in every history book. It's in everything that's ever been written. No one, we're going to get to the great lie that the week after Resurrection Day here, I'm going to tell you about the great promise and the great lie. God's already laid that on my heart. The week after Resurrection Day. I hope that you will come on Resurrection Day, Resurrection morning here, and bring friends. And then I hope that I will see you again soon, not another year. And it's funny, isn't it, that churches will be full on just certain days of the year? Because you know what they're doing? They're taking a chance that maybe God's right. Maybe we ought to go to church. Nah, we'll stay home. Yeah, maybe we'll go on Easter. Don't go to Vanderhoof because they don't celebrate Easter. They celebrate Resurrection morning. All kind of excuses. But you can't tell me the world did not change because Jesus Christ lived. The entire world expresses time one way. Everything that happened before the birth of Christ and everything after the resurrection. World one day will count time if they want to. But see, my Bible says after He comes, time will be no more. You don't have to worry about days of the week or months. You don't have to worry about hours or seconds. Time will be no more. But if they did count time, it would be AC, because it will be after His second coming. And you will either be seen as a temple of God through His instruction, or you will not be. March will turn into April. April will turn into May. And before you know it again, you'll be another year older. Will you have made peace with God? And will you have made peace with others here on earth? Will you use this instruction manual? Will you use the Beatitudes to guide your life? He goes on to talk about everything that can ever matter to anyone. About murder, about adultery, about divorce, about oaths, about everything. The Bible has an answer for all of life's questions. And all of life's questions can be answered one way for me. That's the life of Jesus Christ. If you want to live a blessed life, He even says that you can have a peaceful earth while you're here if you'll decide to be peaceful. It's your choice. Some days I'm on the game and some days I'm not, but hopefully we have more days with Him and more moments with Him than without Him. Take time. That song, take time to be holy. Take time to forget about the body. Remember the scripture we started with? We're done. Remember that scripture? Read the rest of the Beatitudes for yourself this week, if you would, please. Take time to remember that scripture we started with in John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit is life, and Jesus' words are life, because they are spirit. You can profit every day while you are living here by living under the control and the guidance Christ works. He set the stage for the rest of his ministry with these Beatitudes. He said, this is what my people should look like. This is what my church should look like until I return. The stage was set with the Beatitudes and the similitudes and his guidance on the rest of your life, marriage, divorce, oaths, murder, everything. He set the stage right here for the rest of his ministry and the rest of my life.